Okay. Let me just remind you that as I was going to preach at Paul the other day, Rick, the pastor there, told his wife in the week, said, "No, don't worry, the Val is going to come and shout at the people Sunday morning, so we're okay." But anyway, hopefully I'm not shouting too much tonight. But before we go on, let's just pray. Father, thank you for this evening, Lord God. Thank you for these wonderful people, Father. And thank you that you are so faithful, Lord God, and just bringing out, Lord God, your word in our lives, Lord God, and showing us just how faithful you are to your word, Father. And thank you, Lord God, that we can just come tonight and open our hearts and our minds, Lord God, and your spirit, Lord, can come and break open the word, Lord, as I bring it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, I want to speak about one troublesome seed. Really, something that the Lord has just came and showed me the past couple of weeks. And actually, as I was preparing, I went on the internet and to search for some facts on this troublesome seed. And then I got to a place where I got a couple of interesting information and things. And then there's just this email address at the bottom says, "If this was helpful to you, just send Sister Mary E. Adams an email." So I thought, okay. You know, since I've been studying here, Ross, while I was here, he dragged me into studying for an M and, in theology. But now all of a sudden, whenever I use something that I got someplace else, I feel a little bit bad if I just use it as my own. Called plagiarism. You don't do that. Anyway, so I just want to give honor where honor is due and credit where credit is due. So I popped Sister Mary E. Adams a mail. And sure enough, the next day, I got the mail back from Sister Mary E. Adams. I thought this lady would have been dead already, but she wasn't. She was very old already. But hallelujah, what a blessing of a person. She just encouraged me and she sent me a book. And I got a book last week and I read through it. She's from America. And and she was actually in South Africa. So then I've got a friend because I mailed somebody. Because something that I read helped me a little bit. But anyway, a congregation like yourself consists of building blocks. Our lives in Jesus consist of building blocks. Okay? You know, someday you may not. We struggle to just keep him quiet because we just wanted to be here for the beginning and then he can go and run around. Someday I'll buy him some building blocks. But anyway, you guys are a building that Jesus is building. And that's also another thing that Ross has taught me early in the beginning of ministry days. He said, if you want trouble, then say you are building your church. Because then you will have trouble with Jesus. Because Jesus is building his church, not you. So I just took a little bit of a backseat. Whenever I say, you know, my church, then I just remember those words, you know, Jesus' church. But anyway, back to building blocks. Have you ever been in a place where, I don't know if they built too many buildings around you. I see that they still do. But whenever a house is built, you get to a place and then when they've dug the foundations and they laid all that, then this big truck comes and he just puts down a lot of bricks, a ton of bricks. Okay, I'm not going to come down on you like a ton of bricks tonight, but they put down this ton of bricks. Lots of them. Guess what? That's a house. I don't know if you've thought about it like that. It doesn't look like it, but it is a house. You know, the sculptor was once asked, when he sculpted things out of granite, big blocks of granite. And then one guy just asked him, you know, how do you get a horse out of a block of granite? And he said, it's easy. You take the block of granite and then you just chip away everything that does not look like a horse. So everything that does not look like a horse, you just chip away. Easy. But anyway, God is building his house brick for brick. And one thing that I've just learned is that Jesus is continuously building his house, laying us brick for brick to get to a place where we look like him even more. I know some of you are perfect. I'm definitely not. But Jesus is laying foundations and things in our lives and building us into a house brick by brick. Now, how do you think? I know you guys think a lot here. But that's a good question to ask. How do you think? How do you register things? Now, I do it biblically. Yes, yeah. Really, is the question. Because many times, you know, Jesus comes and then, through His Spirit, He brings a building block across our paths. Like, for instance, the grace building block. We did not have so lackabaya of that in the past. So Jesus had to come and bring a little bit of that into our house. What we did, silly thinking, is, oh, everything that was built before has to go out the window now because this is the building block of Jesus. If you're going to think like that continuously, you're never going to have a house. Is somebody listening here? Jesus builds our houses through time. And you get to a place where Jesus comes and He says, listen, Duval, you need a little bit of a grace, man. If you go on like this, you're not going to have a full house. Bring that building block into your house. And that's just where I saw that God just started to challenge me in my thinking of biblical things and Christianity as a whole. About 4 weeks back, a guy came into my office. His wife comes to church sometimes, but her husband is, or he professes to be an atheist, but I corrected him after we've spoken. I said, you're not an atheist, you are an agnostic. An atheist is somebody that doesn't believe in God. An agnostic is somebody that does not know if he believes in God or not. Okay, anyway. He gets to me, and he started to speak to me, and all of these big questions, yeah, but how can a good God do this, and why doesn't He just wipe Satan, all of those nice intellectual questions that he asks. But I speak to him, and many times we as Christians are very intimidated by people questioning. You know what he says? And it is a fact. He says to me after we've spoken for a while, he said, you know what? You Christians cannot build an argument. Hoo-ha. 100% correct. Believe in Jesus. Yes, why do you believe in Jesus? No, because I just believe it, man. The Bible says, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. Can you do that? Can you do that to somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible, wants nothing to do with God? Can you speak to that person? Not be intimidated out of your wits when he starts asking you questions. And if you don't know the answer, it's fine. It's fine. Just, I love you, man. I don't know that answer, but I'll try to get it for you. But Jesus comes and he's continuously building in our lives. Now, I know it's just my intro. Jacob was very excited at the back when he got my PowerPoint because it's only 6 slides long. That's number one. Your culture, your and my culture, influences our thinking. Even if you think that you are thinking biblically, your culture influences how you think. How you perceive the Bible, how you perceive all things that comes to your way. And your culture, and my culture, in some other way, can be a very hindering thing when it comes to the gospel in you, in your, and in my lives. Oh, Duval? Really? Yes, yeah. Really. The second slide. Charles Spurgeon says, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. Many times we think, listen, I need, and I just said, defend your argument. That's fine. But our culture and the things that we think is going to happen many times hinders the gospel from having its true effect on what God has sent it into this world for. Well, why do you say that? Well, you know, let's use an example. How do you change a culture? You go into politics. I'm using that example because that is the thinking that has taken effect a while back in America, is that if you really want to change a culture, then you need to control the political system. And in some other way, even though you've never thought about it like that, you and I, we think that way. If the Bible can just be read in Parliament again, then we will have a transformation. Who of you have thought that? Who of you have heard something like that? And now after a couple of years of being in politics and stuff, there's one guy that's second in command to one big political party over there comes and he says, you know what? We had it all upside down. We thought that we can change a culture through politics. You know what? Culture changes politics. Amen. How do you change a culture? You change a culture one-on-one. John, do you know Jesus? You and I are sitting in a place, in a sphere of influence where only you can get to. There are people that God wants you to reach that are in your influence sphere. And you know, when you do what you do and people become disciples of Jesus in your influence sphere, when that happens, you start changing a culture. Why? Because whatever that guy thinks, whenever he comes to a place, you know, the Holy Spirit can come and change his wrong thinking. Yours and mine. And that is just the introduction to my sermon today. God has that in my heart. One of those things that I needed a little bit of an adjustment on in my life. One of those bricks. In Luke 17, we read the following. It says there, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Then you should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and he turns to you 7 times a day saying, I repent, you must forgive him. All right, so Jesus comes and he starts speaking to his disciples in Luke 17 about offenses. And those of you who have heard me preach before, God has done quite a work in my heart here on offenses. I'm not going to do it again tonight. All right? But anyway, if there are offenses in your life, some things in your life that are not fixed yet, you need to do that. You need to be the one that's a peacemaker. First check out your own heart. See if there's nonsense there. And that's why you're offended. And then you go and you make peace with the person in your life. That's not what I want to speak about tonight. But Jesus starts speaking to his disciples about offenses. And then, hallelujah. Luke 17 verse 5. Then the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Because if Sunny has to come to me 7 times a day, and repent because she has hurt me 7 times a day. Hallelujah. I do not have enough faith for that. You need to increase our faith. And then Jesus goes on. And this is where we get to the sermon tonight. Luke 17 verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So Jesus comes, as his disciples ask him for more faith. He starts speaking to them about a mustard seed. And this is where my search began. Hallelujah for Jesus. And I spoke to you guys about the thinking in that, because the more I see the way Jesus approached things, the more I am convinced that Jesus Christ was the most brilliant mind that ever walked this planet. You might think it's Albert Einstein, because that's just the world that we live in. You know, we live in a scientific world. But Jesus was the most brilliant mind because he could, and listen to this, he could tell you a story. You guys sitting here. He could tell people a story and then convey a truth that is deeper than the story. But he can pitch it in such a way that that person who hears it thinks they came up with the answer for themselves. That is absolutely mind-blowing. Only a brilliant mind can do that. Hallelujah. Jesus is amazing. Anyway, many of us know the scripture, you know, off by heart, but when I ask you, do you have a mustard seed faith? Then many times we will have this gnawing thinking in our heads. You know, I hear that Jesus, do you know how big is a mustard seed, by the way? It's like the dot at the end of your sentence. That's how big it is. But there's this gnawing feeling inside of our hearts, you know, whenever we go through life, that we just don't have enough, ever, faith to have enough to be a mustard seed. It's always the thing, you know, yeah, but if I just had faith like a mustard seed. 10 years down the line, if I just had faith like a mustard seed. It's always this thing that just eludes us in our thinking. You know, we're always aspiring to have faith like a mustard seed. God has had to come and just show me a couple of things. But I'll show you a couple of things tonight as well. Hopefully you get to the answer yourself. No. Just a joke. I'm not that smart. Jesus is that smart. A mustard seed. I want to give you a couple of facts about a mustard seed. It grows anywhere in the world. It grows in any ground type that you put it in. It is resistant to sickness. It is very hardened. Okay, and then, so that's kind of cool. And I know some of you who are thinking here says, yeah, Deval, you know, but a mustard seed is technically not the smallest seed that you can get. You know what? Jesus is not stupid. Because he said, yes, it's the smallest seed of all the herbs. Okay? Of the herbs you get, it's the smallest seed. Anyway, just on the side for those of you thinking that Jesus was a nutcase. He was not. It is very ardent. But then, the one that I want to get to, and this is one of those mind-blowing things, again, Jesus uses a mustard seed. Mustard seeds comes in 4 different colors. Hoi. You must speak louder, I cannot hear you. Mustard. No, they don't come in mustard color. 4 different colors, come on. Black, white, brown, yellow. If you look at that analogy, what do you see? The human race. Hallelujah. Black, white, brown, and yellow. Jesus is amazing. Anyway, let's just go on from there. And then the last one there, this seed is also described as troublesome. There where the title of my sermon comes from. Troublesome means that this guy went and he bought some seeds for his field that he just plowed and got ready for everything. And then, when it was time for the harvest, he could not harvest because on his field that is sown was just mustards, mustard trees and stuff that came up. and his whole crop was ruined. And he said to his friend afterwards, "You know what? I looked on the bag as I bought it, or after this whole ordeal. He looked on the bag and then it says, of this bag, it contains 99.95% of the seeds that he wanted. And then 0.05% of seeds, whatever. Guess what he got? Mustard seeds. It ruined his crop. Because just that 0.05% was enough to spread through that whole field. So hopefully you don't get some mustard seeds in your wheat. It would not be very good. Oh, then at least our bread will taste like mustard. Anyway. Okay, Deval, we hear you. We get this mustard seed thing. Why does Jesus speak about it? That word troublesome is where we're going to next. If you can think of a troublesome story or something where you've heard a parable with the word troublesome in it, or somebody who troubled, what do you think of? I know you're thinking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and all that. Not that way. I'll just tell you. The unjust judge and the widow. Luke 18. Verse 1, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said to them," Jesus now, "in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give justice to her so that she will not come and beat me down by her continual coming.'" Now I've got a vivid mind. And I just see this old lady with a handbag full of rocks. And that's the picture that this unjust judge has got. You know, if he doesn't do justice to this lady, she's going to come with a bag of rocks and then she's going to clap him with a bag of rocks. Okay? So he's thinking, no, maybe I should be just to her because she comes to me with a continual coming. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." And then Jesus says, "And will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" And then the crux of this whole passage, Luke 18 verse 8, it says there, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless," one of those verses that we don't really want to read, "when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Woo! Jesus, what are you saying here? Speaking this parable about a widow, and then ends it off with, "When Jesus comes back, will he find faith on the earth?" Good question. Let's look at a couple of other stories that we find in the Gospels. We get there the woman who had a flow of blood. Luke 8, verse 41. "And there came a man named Jairus." How do you say that in English? Jairus. Jairus. "Who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Jesus now to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." I don't know if you guys got our mail, but Danelle and I went through a little bit of a rough weekend, about 3 weekends back. I'll just share the testimony with you guys, for those of you who haven't read it. You know, Danelle drives to work to Belleville every day. And you know, if you think it's hot here, it's nothing compared to Mama's Bury, okay? Because she leaves here at about 5 o'clock or half past 4, And then it's 29 degrees in Cape Town. And she stops at the house at 5:30, and then it's 39 in Malmesbury. Anyway, that's why I'm looking so nice and trimmed, because I'm sweating all my fat out. But anyway, while she was driving here to Belleville, she drives past a scene where a crime scene that's cordoned off, and later we found out it was a farmer who committed suicide just beside the road on the R44 as you come from Malmesbury. And then, as she drives past, you know, she just feels that the Lord says in her heart that death is hitting home. And the whole week she couldn't shift that feeling and get rid of that feeling of just death and stuff. So we prayed a lot in that week. And then we had a couple of dreams as well. She woke up the one evening. I'm just smiling because last night she almost gave me a heart attack. But anyway, by that time, she woke up and she just said, "Voila, there's a scorpion on me." And I said, "Okay, fine, fine." And then we prayed. Okay. Then the next, that was the Thursday evening, I had a dream just about a lot of snakes and stuff. So we woke up again and we prayed again. All right, and the wall has become an avid, okay, I've always played golf, but now I've become a member at Malmesbury Golf Club, so every Friday I play golf, because that's my off day. Yeah, hallelujah, Heinrich. It's my off day, so I play golf on every Friday morning, because that's when the nanny still comes in. She works until 2 o'clock, so that's a little bit of the wall time, okay? So that morning, the Friday morning, Danelle says no, but she'll be coming back early, because she wants to go and play golf with me. Yes, Heinrich, my wife plays golf as well. She's also a member at Malmesbury Golf Club. Unfortunately, she has become pregnant. Don't know how that happened. Not unfortunately. It was very well planned, and we are very grateful to God for giving us another one on the way. Thanks, Kaya. Hallelujah, just one on the way, okay? But anyways, back to the story. So now I thought, okay, fine. She said she will be back a bit earlier, so I'll have to wait on that. But now I'm thinking, no, but if she comes back, then, you know, it's a bit later in the afternoon, so we'll only be able to play 9. So I need to put in my other 9 in the morning. So I went, and I played. But maybe it wasn't so lekker. But anyway, I left him with the nanny, and feeling a little bit guilty, I rushed through it. I didn't stop for a Coke at the halfway house when I finished my first 9 then. And I just went to my car and I drove straight to the to our house. Hallelujah. Things could have been so different. Get there, here comes the nanny with Maynard, the one that just ran around, you know, in her arms. And she says, "Duval, I don't know what to do." And I look at him, you know, and like I told Magrit, she's going to give me a little bit more, or a little bit better medical fatherly assistance that I can give to my little boy. Usually when he gets something stuck in his throat, daddy is the one that needs to do all the necessary things. Now he comes, and I don't know if he's choking, I don't know what's going on, and so he's like a bag in my arms. I'm skitting him like this. What is skitting? Shaking. I'm shaking him. And then I put my finger in his mouth. And don't do that. Okay, so he bit my finger. I still got the marks here. Anyway, but, you know, for a father, when you come back and your son's not there and all you hear is... Then you kind of, all religion goes out that window. Luckily, everything was open, so we did the shumi, okay, really fast. I didn't stop. I did, but just semi, and then I stopped the other cars as we drove to the hospital. But anyway, on our way there, he started turning blue and stuff. So I figured, with my nice and pastorally brain, I thought he needs air. So I'm driving with the right hand, and then I took my hand like this, and every now and then I just give him a little bit of an air, because that's what I figured I needed to do. Anyways, got him to the, and all the way, just shouting, "You will live in Jesus' name. You will live." Until we got into the to the hospital as well. And then everybody knew there that my son will live. Hallelujah. Anyway, he's fine now. And as I found out, you know, it's kind of common for those things to happen, but that doesn't look like it. He has had a fever fit. Anyways, that was just when I read here, you know, this guy, Jairus, coming out and says that his daughter was dying. I wanted to share with you. I thought my son was dying as well. But God is faithful. You know, but hadn't we prayed, hadn't we been there, what could have happened? Hadn't I stopped, or have I stopped for just a Coke? Might have been too late. Anyways, God is good. Amen. And then we read on here. It says there, you know, Jesus had a following always. Lots of people following Jesus. So when Jairus came and said, "Listen, come to me, Jesus," then there was a lot of people following Jesus. Now, the best picture that I can give you guys is if you have been to Newlands to watch a rugby match. After the rugby match, when you get out of Newlands, that's a lot of people. I'm going home tonight. Yeah, I'm going home tonight. Bye-bye. You're walking, but you aren't actually walking, because there's just too many people around you. So that's the picture that I want you guys to have when you think of this. Think of this story. And it says there, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." And then it says there, "And she came up from behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased." What makes this a remarkable story? What is the fastest way that you can move forward or backwards or wherever you want to go in such a rush of people, even though they're rushing nowhere, just standing? What do? Gripe. You drop on your knees and then you go through the legs. I will not comment. You go on your knees and you crawl, because that's where you want to be at. That's what that lady did. Nothing was going to stop her. She was going to get to Jesus. "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." So she pressed on. She pressed through. And then, the last story. The Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed. Now, if you've fallen asleep, this is where you need to be awake again for tonight. Matthew 15, verse 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region that came out, and she was crying, and she said, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying after us.' And he answered," that everybody can hear, also this woman, "'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and she knelt before him and said, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and he said, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Woo-ah. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" Hallelujah. "Be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You know what blows my mind about this story? How many of you and I would have continued to go to Jesus after he ignored you? Then publicly said to other people that he has not been sent to your kind. Then likened you to a dog. How many of us would still have gone to Jesus? And this is where I get back to the thinking from the beginning. Our thinking in our Western world is one of consumerism. How does that work? Well, if you cannot do it for me now, I will go to them. They will do it for me now. That's the world that we live in. You know what? Our culture shapes us in a way, especially the Western culture, in a way that we become consumerists even with our Christianity. Woo! Deval! What are you saying? I'll say it again. We have become consumerists even with our relationship with God. Because, you know, God, yeah, I've been doing this for so long, and then we've got a lot of things that we got to say to God because, you know, God owes me things, man. I didn't just give my life to Jesus for nothing. I gave my life to Jesus so that I can have some help here. Hallelujah. I know I'm being facetious, but that's what our culture stems us to think. So then I ask again, how many of us in that mindset would not have been offended with Jesus if he did to us what he did to that lady? Now I'll just get another God. Because if you ignore me, if you tell other people that I'm not worthy, and if you liken me to a dog, I would not want to follow you. But Jesus, hallelujah. When that lady came, and she continuously persisted with him, and says, yes, Lord. You know, she had meekness. Very much meekness in her heart. Lord, yes, I know. But even the dogs that eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, And then Jesus said, oh woman, how great is your faith. And then, I'm just going to quote this one. Then the lame man that could not reach Jesus, in Luke 5 verse 19. The guy's lame, his buddies carries him, and then it's Jesus again, so there's lots of people. Cannot get into the house. What do they do? Say, oh, okay, maybe we'll come back tomorrow. When there's less people here. No ways. Climb onto the roof. Break open the roof. I don't know if you've tried to break open a roof yet. I don't know. Ask Conrad here. Maybe, or Jack. Maybe they have broken open a roof to get to a geyser or something. It's not a quiet thing that happens. Straw and whatever they used in those days. Going and falling and everything. But no. I'm going to get to Jesus. Nothing is going to stop me. So the one thing that's a building block that needs to be added to our Western Christianity thinking is something that we don't really want to hear. Perseverance. Woo. Sounds like work, Duval. Perseverance. It is not something that sits well in our Western mindset that you need to persevere. Do something. I want it now, Lord. But anyway, Deval, you're speaking a lot of these things, but you know, I don't even have a mustard seed of faith here tonight. Let me give you a scripture. Maybe you'll change your mind. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a what? A measure of faith." So, I'm sorry to burst your bubble here tonight. You have been granted, you have been given a measure of faith. Each and every person has got a measure of faith that God has dealt to them. How persistent are you with what was dealt to you? You know, Jesus tells a further story and says there, and I believe that, you know, tonight, this is the key to link or to just unlock this thinking of ours in Western culture. So, okay, let's read here. In our Western culture, we have been conditioned to think consumeristically. Luke 17, verse 7. "But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him, when he has come back from the field, come straight away and sit down and to have some food? Will that master not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may come and sit down and eat, and that you will serve me till I have eaten and I have drunk, and then afterwards you can go and eat and drink? Does he say thank you to that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him to do? Even so, you and I now, when we..." It's now, I'm trying to translate here because some other way I just got the ye and the thous and the that here on this scripture, but anyway, "even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, you can still say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do." Okay, well, I don't understand that. Jesus tells a story, and he says, listen, whenever you are in a place where the master has got a servant that has worked all day in the field, when he comes back, does that master say, come here, Deval, come and sit here on the chair. I will serve you. I will give you some bread, give you some wine. You've worked so hard for me all day long. In our Western culture, in our Western mindset, we would think, yeah, I think that's just fair, you know. I mean, he has worked all day. But then it says here, will that master not say, listen, go and make some food for us, then I can eat, and afterwards you can eat? Oh, no, I don't want to serve a master like that. We need to change our thinking to get to a place where we understand kingdom culture. When you serve Jesus, you are in a kingdom. And in the kingdom, there's a king. And there's not a diplomatic system in that kingdom. So whenever God says, it happens. And whenever you decide to follow Jesus, there's some prerequisites that goes with that. And I know Jesus is good. And I'm not saying any of those things, that the other promises that we know so well. But there's a place that we need to get to in our thinking as Western Christians with this thing of being a worthless servant has to hit home. Like with David, David said, can I be just a doorkeeper in the house of my master? Maybe David had something that we don't necessarily always have. But God has given you a measurement of faith. How persistent are you with that faith that God has dealt to you? Don't let fear hold you back. Because I know many of us, and I'm getting to the end of my sermon now, all right? Many of us, we are so afraid to really ask God. We're so afraid we're not going to get it. And then what's going to happen with my faith? God is not mocked, okay? But this is where this scripture that I've just read to you is key to how you think when you come to God. If you come to God and you know everything that I have, everything is in God. And He's my Father. And I come to Him and I ask Him, you know, even if that thing that says, yeah, but you're not going to get it. You know, if that doesn't happen, fine with me also. I'm still going to serve God. Because that was the big question that was in my heart through this whole ordeal with Maynard. While that mayhem was going on, God just gave me this thought, Deval, if I were to take Maynard today, will you still serve me faithfully? Hectic. And God knows my heart. And yes, I know that's the answer that we all need to get. But that's something. Have you counted the cost of what it is to serve Jesus? Even if the bad stuff happens, will you still serve God faithfully? Have you come to that place where you know that you are an unprofitable servant in the kingdom of God? And I know it sounds very un-Western-like. It's biblical. That's why Jesus tells a lot of stories. One of the stories is, you know, this guy goes out, he gets 10 people to come and work for him in his field. Then he goes at 9 o'clock in the morning, he gets another couple of people. Then he goes at 12 o'clock, he gets another couple of people. And with every one of them, especially in the beginning, he said, I'll pay you thus much. So what happens is, at 6 o'clock, you know, the time of day when everybody is supposed to go home. This guy goes and he gets another couple of people to come and work for him. You know what happened with those guys who started to work in the beginning? They started to make some sums. Because that's what we do, consumeristic thinking. You know, I've been working this whole day. This guy, he's just coming now. I think I'm going to get a bonus today. Yeah, you laugh. That's how we think. And then what happened is, this master decided, I'm going to pay everybody the same amount. Who were the ones that was offended? The ones that came in at 6 o'clock in the evening now. No, the ones that started to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because I've done so much, God, for you. I've served you for 50 years. And this person who comes and served you for 5 days gets this major breakthrough. I've been praying for 50 years for this breakthrough. God, how could you? No, Deval. That's not how we think. No. If you go and sit down and quiet in your spirit, that's exactly how we think. Because I have been more holier than thou, I will be more richly rewarded. Pride, arrogance, you're not going to get anything. God has given you a measure of faith. How persistent are you with that faith, from a place of being a humble servant to the King? I'll end this with this story. And all these stories are Jesus' stories. But it just follows on there from Luke 17 that I've just read to you guys. And it goes on to verse 11. And in this story, I can see a person who has caught this key. Luke 17 verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, they met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And then they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And then, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, glorifying God. And then he went and he fell upon his face at his feet, giving thanks to him.'" And then just that little add on there. That's so precious. "And he was a Samaritan." He was like that Canaanite woman. Same thing. He was a Samaritan. He was not part of the chosen people of God, necessarily. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger?" So when I read this, I see that Jesus might have known, I don't know, but I'm guessing it, that the other 9 might have been Jews. "Save this stranger," that Jesus says. But this is just a wild guessing. You can make your own story, but it kind of fits for me. "And he said unto him, 'Arise, go your way,'" and then again, "for your faith had made you whole." Hallelujah. 10 people. 9 of them, consumerists in their minds. You know, I'm the chosen people of God. God owes me. So when I'm healed, yeah, but wasn't it fit for God, who is our God, to heal me? That's what he says in his word. None of them returned, like the Samaritan did, to give glory to Jesus. He came to that place where he was an unprofitable servant. He knew he didn't deserve any of this. No matter how much he thinks of himself, he did not deserve any of it. He went back and what? He thanked God out of his heart. He said, "Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life." You know, when we get to that place where we know that we are unprofitable servants, you know, and God does things through us, and by the faith that he's given us, as we are persistent with him, you will never be at a place where you become blasé with what God has done in your life. You know, I almost didn't send that testimony because, you know, my life is busy. Got sermons to work out, you know, got Bible school to prepare for, got all of those nice godly things to do. But I knew that God had intervened in my family's life. And I wanted to give him honor for what he's done. You know how many people's lives were just touched by me sending one page of email? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. I do not take it for granted. My faith is built. So how does your heart look? Do you have a consumer mentality when it comes to God? No, never, Duval. Never, never, never. Really? Yes, because you have to answer and say never when I ask you if you have a consumer mentality when it comes to God. That is the right answer to do. Let me ask you this question. Would you consider not coming to church if X were preaching, but then rather come to church when Y is preaching? That's the big question. That's a little bit more close to home. Because that's how we are. I want to be at the place where I get blessed the most. The super duper blessing of this dude I want. God's Spirit is the same everywhere. So ask the question again. Are you a consumerist in your thinking? And then bringing it back to lose that line that are in us. You and I have been dealt a measure of faith. If we can get past this thing of our Western culture and thinking and start really coming to God and troubling Him with our faith. Hallelujah. And not giving up at the first instance of something that is not going towards your and my benefit. Will you continue? Will you be like that woman? Even if God has ignored you, even if God has called you a dog, will you still say, yes, Lord, but you are the one. Please. Please help me. As the band comes up, I'm finishing tonight. Our consumerism mentality robs many of us of this blessing that we learn from the mustard seed faith. Because we are in a mindset of, I speak it, and then it is. Yes, there is a place for that. I'm not saying that's now, again, this is a building block that God is putting into our houses. Okay? So with the speaking in faith, you cannot just have that the whole time. You need to have the building block that says, persevere. Then you'll have biblical thinking. So if you stand there and you speak to that examination of yours, you will ace it, and you have not studied at all, you will not, because you have not persevered to what you should have done. And then you can chant your way as much as you like in faith. So I want to challenge you guys, and I feel just, there's a lot of people here, and I want to encourage you tonight. You are this close to giving up. Please don't. Please do not give up tonight. You serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful God. Do not give up tonight. Persevere with the faith that God has given each and every one of you. That father of yours that is so lost, you never think that he's going to get saved. Please do not stop praying for him. Persevere. Trouble God with your faith day and night. Get to that place where you are a non-profitable servant, but you know that the master of the universe hears you. Take your faith to him and trouble him with it. He's not an unjust judge that will not give justice to you. He will listen to you. Please don't give up tonight. Let's stand together and worship the last song.